Welcome to episode 26 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church and the creator of this series. In this episode, we begin our discussion of the Gospel of St. John, the non-synoptic Gospel. It is called by that name because it does not follow the model set by the Gospels of St. Matthew, St. Mark, and St. Luke. It begins at a different point in time. It does not always follow the timeline of events as in the synoptic Gospels. It includes a considerable amount of unique material. And finally, it is the only one in which the author makes a claim of being a first-person witness to the events he describes. The English name John comes from the Hebrew name Yohanan, which is rendered in Greek as Ioannos. Note that there is no hard consonant J in either Greek or Hebrew. The literal meaning of Yohanan is Yah, meaning Yah or Yahweh, has shown favor. The John of whom I speak was the youngest son of the Jewish fisherman Zebedaios and his wife Salome. John and his older brother James, who is called James the Greater, to distinguish him from James of Jerusalem, the author of the Epistle of St. James, and who is called James the Less, the two brothers were, with their father, fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Their calling as the second pair of brothers to become disciples, which St. Luke relates in Luke 5, verse 20, is an event which John himself does not describe, just as he does not spend any time discussing the calling of any of the other apostles. I believe it is safe to assume that by the time John wrote his gospel, the early life of Jesus of Nazareth was already known. John is known by several other titles or names. Jesus labeled him, along with his brother James, by the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, for their enthusiasm. He is also called the beloved disciple, owing to his own labeling of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved in John 13:23 and 21:7. And a similar label used by John in John 20, verse 2. In the Eastern Church, he is one of a small number of saints called by the title theologian, and I will discuss why in a few minutes. As early as the mid-second century, the consensus was established that John wrote his gospel at Ephesus, where he had taken St. Mary after the crucifixion. St. Irenaeus of Lyon wrote of this around 170 AD, citing what he was told by St. Polycarp of Smyrna, a contemporary of John and a teacher of Irenaeus. Thus, through the common connection to St. Polycarp, Irenaeus became a link between the traditions of both the Eastern and the Western churches from his position as Bishop of Lyon in south-central France. In addition to Polycarp, other early church figures who credited the book to St. John were Papias of Hierapolis in the late 1st and early 2nd century, Theophilus of Antioch in the late 2nd century, and Justin Martyr of Rome, also late 2nd century, and one of the early martyrs of the Church. The Muratorian Canon, or Muratorian Fragment, from the late 2nd century or possibly later, and the Ecclesiastical History of Eusebius in the 4th century credited the Gospel to St. John. The time of its writing is not entirely clear. According to the tradition of Irenaeus, the book was written at Ephesus, and here Irenaeus cited Polycarp as his source. There are three primary theories of the time, around 85 to 90 AD, when John led the Christian community at Ephesus, called the Johnine Community, Second, after the death of Emperor Domitian and John's release from imprisonment on the island of Patmos, where he wrote Revelation around 95 AD, and his return to Ephesus around 96 AD. The third possible date is in the waning years of the first century or the early years of the second century, the latter being the least favored and least likely approach. The consensus view, especially among Eastern Church scholars, is that Ephesus is the place and the time is around 96 AD, after the composition of Revelation on Patmos. I turn next to the subject of John's intended audience. Again, the consensus view is that there were two. The primary audience was Jews who had not converted to Christianity. This view is supported both by the content of his gospel and also the content of Revelation. In both the gospel and Revelation, the narrative is filled with either direct references to or allusions to Hebrew concepts, traditions, and beliefs in the nature and the identity of God. I discuss this aspect of John's writing in Revelation, an Idealist Interpretation, a separate series which is running parallel in time to this New Testament series, and in which I explore the Old Testament sources of much of the vivid imagery found in Revelation. Those episodes are like this one stored on the YouTube, on our YouTube site. The second audience, and not necessarily in any sense a secondary audience, was Christians who had been persecuted for their belief by the high priests and forced out of the synagogues where they had been worshiping. This group is known as the Johnine community. It was centered at Ephesus, where John was the equivalent of a bishop at the church he built there. They are also sometimes called Johnine Christians to distinguish them from the other Christian groups and congregations founded by other apostles, including St. Paul. John, raised as a Jew, most likely learned Hebrew as a child. It is clear from his writings in both the Gospel of St. John and Revelation that he was not a native speaker of Koine Greek, or New Testament Greek, the everyday language of the average person in the Holy Land in the first century. As I pointed out in the opening episode of Revelation, an Idealist Interpretation, he knew enough Koine Greek to convey his meaning, even though the language is not the elegant, flowing, literary Greek used by St. Luke in his Gospel and in Acts of the Apostles. But just as it is true today, one does not have to be an expert writer in a language in order to successfully convey what one means. As I will point out during the course, his writing demonstrates an extensive knowledge of Hebrew idiom and history, demonstrated by the way, is glossed over in many modern Western translations of John's Gospel. Here I refer to his use of place names which had special meaning to the Hebrew people. He most likely spoke the words to an amanuensis or scribe who wrote them down. The illustration is a 15th century Italian fresco in the Greek style showing John dictating the book of Revelation to a scribe. In traditional Christian art, St. John is always depicted as an eagle, based upon the vision of the four figures described in Ezekiel 1:10. Just as a reminder from earlier episodes, the symbols of the other three gospel authors are Matthew as a man, Mark as a lion, and Luke as an ox. The graphic is one of a set of four miniatures created by the famous icon painter Andrei Rublev around 1400 AD at Moscow. I have attempted to demonstrate in earlier episodes in this series, each, as I have demonstrated in earlier episodes in this series, each of the Synoptic Gospels offers unique content, including parables and stories of Jesus' miracles and unique themes. But St. John's Gospel stands out in quite different ways. From the breathtaking opening words to the final verse, it is filled with what could be said to be the first theology of the church. In fact, in the Eastern tradition, as I noted earlier, John is called not only John the Evangelist, but also John the Theologian. And the theology he offers is demonstrated not only by his unique opening verses, but also in the unique content that only he tells us, in the words that he uses to describe events, and in his selection of the events he chooses to describe. I suggest to you that you should think of the Gospel of St. John as being like a fine meal or a fine wine, something which should be savored, drawing out every last possible meaning of the words, phrases, allusions, references to places that would have had great meaning for the Jews more than for any other group in the Holy Land. With that in mind, as we move through the course, I hope you will see more clearly what I mean by the reference in this slide to St. John's unique spirituality. Before we begin a detailed discussion of St. John's Gospel, I'd like to take a few minutes to review for you how modern revisionists view John's Gospel, his three epistles, and the book of Revelation. I suggest to you that the vigor with which they attack John reflects how seriously they take the spiritual meaning of all his writings. Most of them desire to remove John's work from the Christian canon and use only those words of Scripture which are common to the three Synoptic Gospels. They imply that St. John was a deranged old man whose memories cannot be relied upon. I suggest that they know that if they can discredit John, they can call into question many traditional Christian doctrines which were developed out of the writings of St. John, the divinity of Jesus, the acceptance of Jesus as the only path to the Father, the sacrament of marriage as being between one man and one woman, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in the Christian sacrament of baptism. For this series on the Gospel of St. John, my approach will be different, just as the book itself represents a different approach to the problem of telling the story of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. Rather than focusing on incidents and episodes, I'm going to focus the commentary on how St. John ties his, I'd call them, themes together into a single major theme, the nature, origin, and purpose of the incarnation, crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I also seek to reject the revisionist interpretation, and I will also share what I believe are valuable insights into the meaning of St. John's Gospel from the Eastern Christian tradition, which are little understood in the Western Church. For the balance of this episode, my focus is on the thematic threads that St. John has woven into his gospel, the divinity of Jesus Christ and his incarnation as the Son of the Almighty God, which he will demonstrate vividly in the I Am sayings, the connection between the Jesus of John's day with the creation account in Genesis, the focus on events that happen almost exclusively in Judea and Jerusalem and not in Galilee, as in the Synoptic Gospels, the humanity of Jesus, demonstrated by his words and actions, plus several major themes which are expressed in comparisons, light versus dark, good versus evil, life versus death, the presence with the coming of Jesus Christ of a new religion, and finally, based upon the interpretation of Father John Baer in his landmark work, The Way to Nicaea, Jesus as both the revealer as well as the revealed. John had the advantage of being the last to write a canonical gospel. The last of the synoptics is thought to be the Gospel of St. Luke, with the last date of its writing being around 85 AD, about the same time that John led the church that developed at Ephesus, and before he was imprisoned on Patmos by the Emperor Domitian. Where the three synoptic gospel authors considered the life and teachings of Jesus as a series of episodes, usually beginning with his baptism by John the Baptist, with the exception of St. Luke, who took the story back to before the incarnation, introducing the pre-nativity stories of Zacharias and Elizabeth and of Mary and Joseph, and also of his childhood encounter in the temple. Only later in their books do the other three gospel authors demonstrate who Jesus is and where he came from. John broke this mold. He began in chapter 1, verse 1, with this bold, breathtaking statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in that quotation, the Word comes from the Greek logos, and it is the second half of theology, from theos, the one who sees, logos, the Word. John goes on expressing ideas that form the basis for the Nicene Creed and are shown in the murals in the Creation Dome at the Basilica of St. Mark in Venice, a detail of which appears on each of these closing slides. He was in the beginning with God, John writes in verse 2. In verse 3, he says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In the illustration, Jesus is setting the moon and the stars, which is the meaning of the Nicene Creed's phrase, by whom all things were made. Then he expresses another theme which runs throughout his account and which he will illustrate in the series of I Am sayings. In verse 4, John writes, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And continues in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. Next time in episode 27, I will discuss the significance of these opening words and explore what John tells us of the role of John the Baptist and of his teachings, and begin the discussion of the I Am sayings that are unique to St. John's Gospel. Thank you for joining me for episode 26 in the Holy Bible, the New Testament. You can help us keep producing this kind of programming and other educational efforts via the internet in several ways. You can make a direct donation by sending a check in any amount, payable to St. Chrysostom Church, Anglican Internet Church, to our business office, address 7162 Softwind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia, 23111. Or you can purchase books from our bookstore at our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. On that site, go to the bookstore page where you can order and, using PayPal, purchase any of our publications. You can also like us and subscribe to our podcasts from the Podbean site. You can also follow us and like us on Facebook. The full internet address is on the screen, but I have also posted a live link to our Facebook page on the homepage of our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. Use the link, and once you're on the Facebook page, bookmark the page so you can return easily. You can also access our podcast, by the way, on iTunes. All you have to do is use the search function on iTunes and type in either my name or Anglican Internet Church. Contributors and book purchasers are eligible to become distance members and receive the weekly update with the latest news and links to the most recent videos, podcasts, publications, and Twitter account postings. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call on my cell phone, 804-306-1190. The best times are 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, Eastern Time. If you do not reach me, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.